Let's pray as we come to think about this together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it speaks to us today. We pray that you would help us all to hear what you are saying. Help me to speak faithfully by your Spirit and open our hearts by that same Spirit to hear the message you have for each of us. Amen. Well, we're talking about the Lord's Supper today, and of course there's different words for it: Holy Communion, the Eucharist. If you're Roman Catholic, you might call it the Mass. It's when we share the bread and the wine in remembrance of Jesus dying for us. I think one way to think about Holy Communion or the Lord's Supper is to think about it as rooting us into the foundation of our faith. So in that passage, Paul talks about how, for whenever we eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. For Paul, in the early chapters of Corinthians, he's told us that the foundation of the church is Christ. And particularly, he says, he wants to know nothing but Christ crucified. Jesus' death on the cross is foundational for who we are as Christians. It's foundational for who we are as a church. But if you build a foundation and then build a building on top of it that's not connected to the foundation, then the foundation's useless. The building can easily be knocked over or fall over or blown over or whatever. See the Three Little Pigs story, for example. You need to connect with the foundation. You need to put steel pylons that go down into the foundation and connect with the rest of the building. And in a way, communion, the Lord's Supper, is one of the things that helps us to connect, to be tied into the foundation of the cross, both spiritually and intellectually. And Paul, if you look at verse 23, Paul says, look, when I first came to you, when I set up the church in Corinth, because Paul had set the church up there, one of the first things he did was to show them and teach them how to do the Lord's Supper, how to eat bread and wine to remember, to connect again, to identify with Jesus' death on the cross as the foundational element of what's happening with the church, of who we are as a church. But if you listen at all carefully to the reading, you see that Paul is not happy with the way the church are doing it. Just that first verse, he says, in his following directives, I have no praise for you. Your meetings do more harm than good. It's not a good start, is it? If that was a letter from a bishop to us as a church, you think, oh dear, we'd be closed. This is terrible. This is a really bad start. Clearly, things were going wrong with the way the Corinthians were doing communion. And even worse, later in the passage, when you get onto verse 27 and so on, he has these really strong warnings. He says, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner is actually being guilty of sinning against the blood and body of Christ. And worse than that, he says a couple of verses later, if you don't recognize or you don't discern the body of Christ, you're in danger of judgment. And he says that in the Corinthian church, some of you are falling ill or even dying, that's what falling asleep means, because of this judgment. So this is serious, this matters, and so we rightly should want to ask the question that one of our groups asked this week, more or less: in what ways can we eat and drink the bread and wine unworthily? What's going wrong here? How are the Corinthians doing this in such a bad way? What's fundamentally wrong with what's going on? And I want to point to three possible answers that come out of the book, the letter of 1 Corinthians. And if you know the way these things work, usually you give the first two and then say they're not the right answer, and then the third answer is right. But I think it's value in the first two answers anyway, and we'll see why. So let's look at the first possible answer. And the first possible answer is this: that if you are being unfaithful to Christ and still eating the bread and wine, then that clearly is an unworthy manner. Now, to see this, you need to go back to chapter 10, the previous chapter, verses 14 to 21. And if you remember, as we've been going through 1 Corinthians, in that chapter, Paul is saying very clearly, it's really important that you stay away from idolatry. Corinth was a city full of temples to pagan gods. Many of the people that have become Christians would have spent most of their life going into temples, being involved in pagan worship, which would involve sacrificing animals and then having a feast together with the cooked animal and eating that. And it's a way of identifying or sharing with or participating with the gods that they were worshipping. And Paul in chapter 10 seems to draw a parallel between that kind of idol worship and eating the Lord's Supper. He says, when you eat, go and make the sacrifice and eat the sacrifice, you're participating in the idol worship. You're identifying with the idol. But as Christians, we don't do sacrifices anymore. Because Jesus died the once and for all sacrifice on the cross for us. So what we do is we have a meal, but we eat the bread and the wine, which figuratively is focusing us on reminding us about that once and for all sacrifice. There's a parallel between what's going on in a pagan temple and what's going on with the Lord's Supper. But Paul says in chapter 10 very clearly, you can't be involved in pagan worship, you can't be involved in identifying with idols and identify with Jesus Christ. That was a strange thing to say, actually, for them, because they were used to, you know, going to one temple one week, worshipping that god, and going to a different temple the other week and worshipping that god. And most people at the time thought, you know, you can worship as many gods as you like, you know, try and get as many on your side as possible, sort of thing. But Paul says for Jews, that's a definite no-no. The Jewish Old Testament says that if you think you're God's people and start worshipping other gods, it's a bit like committing adultery. It's a bit like saying, you know, I'm married to God, Yahweh, the God of Israel, but I'll go and sleep with these other gods as well. Just like a husband might say, I'm married to so-and-so, but I can still sleep with lots of other women. It's unfaithful. And it's the same for us as Christians. And actually, in this way, it's the worst. If when we eat the bread and wine, we're saying we're identifying with Jesus Christ, who's God's Son, who came to die for us, to make an ultimate sacrifice for us, and yet we treat him as just one God among many. If we worship the other gods as well, then that's just a no-no. You're belittling, you're bringing down who Jesus is and what he's done. You're drinking the body and blood in an unworthy way. So it could be that's what Paul means when he talks about drinking the body and blood in an unworthy way, but that was in chapter 10, and this is in chapter 11, so probably that's not really what he's about. Closer, in chapter 11, he talks about being uncaring of the church. And you see that particularly in the first part of the reading we had, verses 17 to 22, where he describes the sort of things that are going on when the church comes together in order to do the Lord's Supper. I'll put it in quotation marks because Paul pretty much says, what you're doing is not the Lord's Supper. You think you're doing the Lord's Supper, but it's not. And what's going wrong? Well, he says, well, it seems to be maybe that they're thinking about this a bit like a pagan feast. And maybe they have a sort of, you know, at weddings, you have the high table where all the important people sit, and then you have all the lesser tables. When I was at university, I went to an Oxford college, and I had that there as well. So all the dons, all the important people sit at the high table, and they got much nicer food. And all us students sat at the other tables and got sort of soup that was very flowery and so on. But that's the sort of thing that was happening here in the church. Now, the rich and the wealthy had their own feast, and all the sort of plebs or the slaves or the servants or the lower people came along, and some of them had nothing to eat. So Paul said, look, some of you are getting drunk, you know, going to great excess, while others are going hungry. This is not what church is about. This is not what the Lord's Supper is about. If the Lord's Supper is rooting us in Christ's death on the cross, and Christ's death on the cross is God's ultimate act of love for us, his ultimate act of self-giving for the other, his willingness to let go of his rights for the good of the other, to build them up, and that's been the thrust of what Paul's been talking about in Corinthians. How can you say you're celebrating the Lord's Supper if actually you don't care about anyone else in the church? If you don't care that others are going hungry? We don't care that people have been treated equally and fairly. We can't come to the Lord's Supper and not be concerned for the wider church community. We can't focus on God's death for us, but ignore all the other people that he died for. Now, in churches today, generally, I haven't come across a church where people take communion, where some get drunk and some go hungry. Maybe some of you have. That's not the sort of thing that happens today. But are we as Christians today losing the importance of church community? We live in a very individualized society. we're very much focused on ourselves and our own spiritual connection with God. That we lose the sense and the importance of that connection with other Christians, the family of Christ that we're a part of. My daughter mentioned a friend at university who says they're a Christian and believe in the Bible and everything, but they hate the church. Now, people have quite bad experiences of church sometimes. There can be leaders that are abusive. There can be churches which are all about backbiting and judgmentalism and everything else. Churches are full of people like you and me who, although we're hoping to become more and more Christ-like, are still very much a work in progress. And sometimes, as John Paul Sartre says, hell is other people. And yet, we are called to be part of a community. In his passage, Paul uses a verb which means coming together. And he uses it several times, but he doesn't use it much elsewhere. The Lord's Supper is not meant to be something you do at home by yourself, eating bread and drinking wine and remembering Jesus. It is something you're meant to do in community, coming together as the body of Christ. And it's something you're meant to do caring for others and caring for that community, treating all people, those you like, those you dislike, those that you think are important, those that don't really matter. Treating them as people that are also those whom Jesus died for and valued. If we're not caring for the church, we can't be taking the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner. And yet, probably that's not quite what Paul's talking about when you get to the later part of the chapter. Because actually, the more immediate context is Paul reminding them of what the Lord's Supper is. This memory of taking the bread and wine and remembering that Jesus said, "This is my body, this is my blood." And when Paul says, "Though you fail to discern the body of Christ," the immediate context there, although someone said maybe the body of Christ here was referring to the church, because that is talked about as the church in other parts of the letter. But here in the immediate context, he's talking about Jesus saying, "This is my body." Maybe what's happening here is not so much a failure to care for the church, but more deeply, a failure to be concerned for the cross as foundational, as fundamental to our faith. So it's so easy for church, for our faith to become about other things, isn't it? So easy to think about the things that we do, the spiritual activities, the good deeds, whatever, as putting us right with God. But actually, the only way we can come to God is through the cross, is by trusting in Jesus' sacrifice, his work, what he has done. If we come and take the bread and wine, but we don't worry about the cross, if the cross is not foundational, is not the focus of our lives, then we take it in an unworthy manner. We lose the point of it all. And yet, although I think this is actually what Paul is talking about when he says, do it in an unworthy way, this leads on to the other points, doesn't it? Because if we're focused on the cross, then we are focused on God's greatest act of love to us, on him giving up his rights for our sakes, for him giving everything, for him becoming poor that we might become rich. If we're focused on the cross, then surely we also need to care for the community around us and love our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And if we focus on the cross as Jesus' incredible act of salvation, of the way that brings us to him, the only way, truth, and life, then how can we worship other gods or allow other things to compete with God in our hearts and our minds? To fail to focus on the cross and its implications for our lives is to take the bread and wine in an unworthy manner. And you might say, well, what about this judgment that Paul talks about? It seems a bit harsh, doesn't it? But then, if you're coming at the thing that's meant to root us, connect us with the cross of Christ, the foundation of our faith, and you're coming at it in a way that ridicules it or ignores it or belittles it or doesn't allow it to affect your life, then shouldn't we be judged? Because we're failing the fundamental aspect of who we are as Christians. And yet God is gracious. Because the judgment he talks about here isn't judgment that condemns us eternally. It's the judgment of discipline. It's the judgment to bring us back to God. And sometimes when things go wrong in life, sometimes when we're ill, sometimes when a loved one dies, not all the time, there's all sorts of reasons behind those things. But sometimes God is using those things to say to us, you're getting things wrong, you need to look at life afresh, you need to rethink your life and what's going on. Sometimes God uses those things to shake us up and say, come back to me. Stop wasting your time on those other things. Come back to me, see the real implications of how you're meant to live the Christian life. That judgment is a discipline to help us refocus on what we're meant to be about, to refocus on the cross. So how do we do the Lord's Supper right? How do we come in a worthy manner? How do we prepare ourselves for that? Paul says, examine yourselves. Look at your own hearts. Are you coming to take the bread and wine to focus on the cross? Do you come to God humble, accepting it's not about what you've done, but what he's done for us in Jesus, rather than coming arrogantly and saying, look how great I am? Do you come to the cross and understand that it's an ultimate act of love that we're to follow the example of? Do you make sure that you are seeking to care for and love your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? Jesus warns, doesn't he, if you go into a sacrifice, and maybe we can take communion as that, in our sense, and you realize that your brother has something against you, go and be reconciled with your brother in Christ. Are we working for reconciliation within the church, for peace amongst believers? Do we care about the church, about our relationships? And are we rooting out idols from our hearts? Those things, those attitudes, those desires that we have that are in danger of taking over from God, of ruling our lives rather than God himself, and ruling our lives in a way that will ruin our lives. We need to examine ourselves. We need to ask these kind of questions of ourselves, to reflect on them. And as we come to communion regularly, and we do that regularly, that will help us to grow and to deepen our faith, to stay rooted in the cross. And so the last question was, does it matter how often we receive the Lord's Supper? Well, in a sense, no. The Bible doesn't say how often we should do it. Jesus did it as part of a Passover meal, which is only a once-a-year event. So you could argue it should be just once a year. And yet there seems to be a sense of do this as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. A sense we should be doing it more regularly than that. Different Christian traditions have different frequencies of doing it. Even within the Church of England, I mean, St. George's, we do it most weeks. Here we do it once a month. It's a bit like saying, you know, how often should your children visit you if they moved out of home? There's no strict answer. There's no legalistic answer you can give. It depends on all sorts of different situations. But you'd hope they would visit you at some point. In the same way as Christians, we should want to take the Lord's Supper as regularly as is reasonable, as we can fit in, because we want to remain rooted in the cross, that foundation of our faith. If you want a legalistic answer, apparently we discovered this. If you want to be on the PCC, some of you might want to do, you have to be a communicant member of the church. And you might say, what is a communicant member of the church? Well, that's a question I asked. I looked it up. And apparently the Church of England defines that as someone who takes communion at least three times in a year. So there you go. So you can't really be on the PCC unless you take communion three times a year. But that's a legalistic answer. But I think the fundamental answer is do it as much as you can in a regular way. It's about being rooted in the cross, realizing that's our place for salvation, realizing that's our example for life, and realizing that's why we should put Jesus as number one in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you sent Jesus to die for us. As we take bread and wine, help us to keep that central focus on the cross of Christ. To remember that's our way of salvation. And so to follow your example, to love others as you loved us, and to put you as number one in our lives. Amen.